I've been waiting all week for this game. Based on the way you treated me last week, I've been looking forward to this game. So, man, I am so excited. Hope yes. All right. Oh, yeah, come on. Bring it on, buddy. Bring it on.
All right. Let's go G4.
Ha ha! Miss! How about G8?
Oh, hit.
Yes! Yeah, you are going down.
I think I got to figure it out, though.
Yeah, come on. Go ahead.
C10.
Did you say C10?
I did.
C10? Miss! Yes! All right, G9.
You sunk my battleship.
Yes! Is that all your ships down?
That would be all.
You know what that means? You lose! I sunk and destroyed everything! Yes! This is a great day! Get out of here, Marty! Woo! Man! Amen! Good morning. Games people play. Well, Battleship is one of those games that people play. And thanks you, Marty, for being a good sport today. And Battleship is a two-player game where you each have the same number of ships, and you put them on the little grid there, and you can't see where your opponent or your enemy has their ships, and then you try to throw out shots to them or against their ships, and when you match it up to where the ship is, you get a hit, and if not, it's a miss. And the goal of Battleship really is to destroy and sink all your enemy's ships, to take them down. Now, maybe some of you play in a more friendly way, but I know some of you, and when you play Battleship, it's all in. It is all in. And when you lose, you're mad, and when you win, you're so excited, and that person could be smiling at you, but at that moment, they are your enemy. And I want you to know this morning, there will be times in our lives when we will face opposition from difficult people. We will. We will face opposition from difficult people, and we'll be tempted to sink them, to destroy them. And we go after people verbally, emotionally, even physically, and often intentionally in this area of trying to destroy the people that are difficult in our lives. But this search and destroy model is really not what God has intended for us as a strategy in our lives. It's not what God's intended. And doing nothing is also not biblical. And I want to introduce to you a radical approach that Jesus left for us when it comes to difficult people. And I want you to hang on this journey with me, because by the end, when we're done, I want you to be able to identify some difficult people in your life. Not necessarily in the room, but please don't walk out this morning thinking you don't have difficult people that enter into your lives every once in a while. We all do. And the question is, what are we going to do with those people? Are we going to search and destroy them? Or are we going to listen to the radical approach that Jesus has given to us? So take your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to be in one chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Pew Bible is 720. This is where we'll be our whole time this morning. So I invite you to turn there in case you want to write some notes in your Bible as well as the insert. But Luke chapter 6, 720 in the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Encourage you to open up there and to be active in looking at the scriptures. So Luke chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, these are the words of Jesus Christ. But to you who are listening, I say, and for this morning, guess who that is? Well, I don't know if you're listening or not, but it should be you and me that we're listening. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So here's the bold command of Jesus, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And you probably can't see that because it's a little bit dark in the heart there, but there's a question mark after that, because when we say that, we want to almost say it with a question mark. Love your enemies? Because we're not really sure, but it's a bold command. And I find it very interesting that Jesus never called his followers to a comfortable life. He said to his disciples, you need to serve and not be served. He said to his disciples, seek the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. He said to his disciples, you need to deny yourselves and follow him. So in this passage, he calls for us to love our enemies. And in order for us to fully understand the boldness of this command, there are two questions initially we need to answer. Here's the first question. What kind of love is he even talking about? When he says, love your enemies, what kind of love is Jesus talking about? Well, I put it in your notes there. The Greek word for love used here is agape. That's the word. And simply put, agape is the kind of love that doesn't serve itself, but extends itself for the sake of another person. It doesn't serve itself. It extends itself for the sake of another person. That's agape love. And really, if you look at it biblically and even through history, agape is a category of love that wasn't seen really in our world until Jesus showed up. He's the one who really demonstrated for us agape love. And that's the kind of love he's talking to us about, how we're supposed to love our enemies. Now let me give you some more examples of what this love looks like. Because as I do this, I want you to become a little bit more uncomfortable. I became more uncomfortable because when you realize the kind of love he's asking for, it's like, I don't know if I can do this. Agape here is proactive, not passive. When Jesus says love your enemies, he's not saying you wait and for them to make the first move. He's saying you and I need to be proactive. This is not where we just say passively, I know I need to love difficult people. I know God wants me to bless difficult people. I know I need to be nice to difficult people. It's not just saying those things. It's being proactive and not passive, because let's be brutally honest. When we have difficult people in our lives, if we say that we love them and do nothing, we are not loving them. It is not passive, it is proactive. Here's the second thing. Agape is a choice, but not choosy. What I mean by that is you do have to make the choice to love somebody, but for me, I just want to be honest with you, there's certain people that I want to be loving towards. Even difficult people, there's the kind of the not so difficult people, I'll love them, but the really difficult people, I don't really want to love them. And if you're wondering if you're one of those people, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just saying. I mean, we have scales, don't we? We have scales of difficult people. There's some people that you work with that are a little bit difficult, but they're okay to love. But then there's the really difficult people that you work with that you don't really want to love. God says no. Jesus says no. Agape is a choice, but it's not choosy. Jesus didn't say love some of your enemies. Love some of the difficult people. You getting a little uncomfortable with this love? Yeah. Well, let me give you some help here. Agape is also spirit-driven. What I mean by that is this. If you try to humanly love people the way Jesus wants to love you, it won't work. You need, and I need, the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural thing going on. When you are trying to love that difficult person, you and I need help. Let's be honest, we need supernatural help. When it comes to the difficult people in our life, it is spirit-driven. If we try to do it in our own strength, if we try to do it humanly speaking, we will crash and burn. Because we are not really bent towards this. We're bent towards the other thing. So refer back to me with your eyes. It'll be on the screen again. Look again at this passage. He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. In this passage, behind me and in front of you, notice that Jesus uses very strong words to describe the actions of the people we are to love. So he calls us to love them with agape love. But then he uses some really strong words. They're strong words in your Bible, correct? He says, enemies are people who will hate you, people who will curse you, people who will mistreat you. That's how he identifies the people we're supposed to love. It's getting harder and harder here. This is getting hard. And in Jesus' day, I believe the people he was talking to, they identified the Romans as their enemies because they occupied the land and they were very oppressive. Jesus may have been referring to tax collectors, because tax collectors were fellow Jewish people who collected both legal and illegal taxes from fellow Jews to give to the Romans. They were not well liked. They were considered enemies. So in Jesus' day, that probably was a couple categories of enemies. But for us today, at least in the United States, the situation is different and leads us to the next question we need to answer. Who is your enemy? Now, as we describe this, no out loud answers. If you're going to write somebody's name down, make sure it's discreet and no one can see it. But I do want you to be thinking about possibly some difficult people that are currently in your life, or maybe have been, or maybe will be, to identify who is your enemy. Because If you're to love your enemies, you need to know who they are, correct? So let me tell you who they're not. Jesus was not talking, at least for us today, about some kind of national or cultural enemy. Our enemy, my enemy, is not North Korea. When Jesus says love your enemies, he's not talking about North Korea. And you'll understand that more when he talks about how we're supposed to love our enemies, and so it's not North Korea. Jesus is not talking about an ideological enemy, like my enemy is evolution or a social issue or some kind of morality issue. That's not my enemy that I'm supposed to love. And certainly, based on a few messages from a while ago, Jesus is not calling on us to love our spiritual enemy, Satan. You with me on that? So those are not the enemies we're talking about. Here's who Jesus is talking about, generally speaking. And as I make this list or give this list to you, think about how different people can fit into this. Because I'm going to pause for a moment. Here's what can happen, and I don't want this to happen. I'm not trying to create conflict in your life. But sometimes when you hear a message or the phrase, love your enemies, some of you may sit here and go, I don't have any enemies. I don't have any enemies. I mean, I'm such a nice guy, or I'm such a nice lady, I don't have any enemies. I'm going to challenge you on that, because the way we define enemies today, I think there will be people in your life who occasionally will meet these descriptions. And so if you're not sure if you have an enemy, I think you'll be able to figure this out as we move on. And some of you, I didn't have to convince you. When you walked in, you're like, oh, I know. I'm meeting him again tomorrow at work. So here's, generally speaking, who is your enemy? Your enemy are people who actively oppose you. People who actively oppose you. That word hate means that they're an adversary or a foe. So these are people who actively oppose you. It doesn't mean all the time, but in any setting, people who actively oppose you. Secondly, people who verbally assault you. He said, your enemies will curse you, people who verbally assault you. And then people, thirdly, who act unkindly towards you. They mistreat you. So they oppose you, they assault you, and they're unkind towards you at times. That's generally speaking who our enemies may be in our lives. And I, you know, not to blow my own horn, but I'm a pretty nice guy. For the most part. I'm trying to be. But have I ever had anybody oppose me? Yes. Anybody ever verbally assault me? Yes. Anybody ever been unkind to me? Yes. And you have as well. And Jesus says, love those people. Now, if you're still not convinced, let me give you some examples. Some of you have a very difficult neighbor. You just do. You just do. I remember growing up in Rome, New York, our houses were so close to each other, you could watch the neighbor's TV. If they left the shades open. And at one point when I was younger, like elementary age, we lived next to an old lady. I'm telling you, we were really close. And this old lady in her backyard, she would never cut her grass. And our yards are really small, so we often friends would come over. We'd play catch in the backyard or football or kickball or whatever. And whenever the ball went into her yard, we always kind of said whoever kicked it had to go get it. And this is the reason why. If she was out there, she would turn her hose on and she would hose you. I didn't know why, because she needed to cut the grass, not make it grow more. And so she would be really active about this. And I have to say, as a young person at elementary age, I was not a believer. I didn't really care about Jesus, and I wasn't really trying to be kind to her or love her at all. And we actually made a game of it. Let's see. We did it on purpose to see who, you know. But she was not really a nice neighbor at all. And maybe you have a difficult neighbor. Maybe you have a nasty coworker or a kind of an overbearing boss. Maybe students, as you go back, maybe you're going to have a teacher that's kind of mean or plays favorites, and you're not one of them. Maybe you have encountered an antagonistic person on Facebook. They don't like you, and they let you know that. Maybe you have a jealous teammate. You play sports, and you have a jealous teammate. Maybe you have a spiteful family member. You know who they are. You could even have an angry child. And you know what? Your spouse at times could even be your enemy. Well, that was awkward. They were looking at each other going, me? No. If you look at the definition of what an enemy is, occasionally can you oppose your spouse? Occasionally can you be unkind with your words, with your actions? Yes. And they may consider you an enemy, or you may be an enemy towards them. So the idea is, go right ahead in your mind and in your heart right now, not on a piece of paper, but in your mind right now, think about some possible enemies that you've had or you might have or that you have right now. Think about those enemies. And those are the people that Jesus has called you and I to love. There's one other statement about enemies that's critical to understanding our response, and here's what it is. Your enemy is also someone you can respond to in a personal and tangible way. This is the clincher right here, folks. This is the clincher. We've defined love. It's not an easy love. Wow, agape love. And then you've defined enemies, or I've defined enemies in such a way that we have people in our life that are difficult. You have them. Just say yes. You know, thank you. You have difficult people that Jesus has called to love. Love your enemies. But Jesus is going to further make this more complicated by saying your enemy is only someone who you can respond to in a personal and tangible way. So if you're saying, well, yeah, I have an enemy, but I can't respond to them in any personal or tangible way. I can't, you know, be in touch with them in any way. They're not really your enemy. Because Jesus said, you can't get away with that. That's why North Korea is not your enemy. You're not going to have a personal relationship with them. Jesus is saying, oh, listen, I'm going to take it beyond words and take it into actions. You have to love them in a personal and tangible way. And I call what Jesus asked for after love your enemies, I call these bold responses. Here's why they're bold. Look further down in your text at verse 32. This is why these responses are bold. This is what Jesus says. If you love those who love you, If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Jesus says, if you only love the people in your life that are lovable, big deal. Even people without Jesus do that. So it's a bold response because, naturally speaking, we are not bent to love our enemies. And when we decide to love our enemies in a personal and tangible way, something unique and supernatural and even shocking happens. And people take notice. Because here's what happens in the Bible. In the Bible, whenever there's a bold command, there are always bold responses. Whenever God calls for a bold command or Jesus calls for a bold command, he always follows those up with bold responses. So in this text, again, bring it up on the screen, look at it again. He says, love your enemies. And now he's going to talk about the bold responses. Because if you look at this verse, you might want to underline the word or the words, do good, and the word bless, and the word pray, because these verbs in the Greek grammar are active, not passive. Go ahead and go to the next. There you go. Thank you. These words in the Greek text are active, not passive. These are action words. So when he says do good, bless, and pray, these are things we are called to do. They are not suggestions. They are bold responses. So this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. Because I should not have to convince you, and if you need more help after the service, I will spend time with you, and we will discover the difficult people in your life. I will be that person for a moment just to help you. But we can discover the difficult people. Jesus says, love, agape your enemies. Here's bold response number one. Do something that will benefit them. He says, do good to those who hate you. Do something that will benefit them, and that blank at the end or at the bottom of the insert is where you write the word actions. Do something that will benefit them. You've identified your enemy, or they've identified themselves for you. Here's what happens next. You shower them with kindness. Really? Really? You shower them with kindness. You confront them with care. You conquer them with goodness. Already I can tell some of you are not wanting this to happen. But Jesus says, do something that will benefit them. Here's what the book of Proverbs says. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now when you hear that verse, some of you are like, oh, that's a cool verse. When my enemy's hungry, I give him something to eat, and then I get to throw coals at him. I get to go in the, I get to set them on fire. No, nice try. Nice try. In the Old Testament, the heaping of burning coals was a sign of repentance on the behalf of the person, you know, kind of holding the coals over their head in a little bowl. It was what happened. It was a sign of repentance saying that what they had done was wrong, and they would walk around the village with the coals in a bowl, showing people that they were sorry. So Jesus is saying, when you bless people, when you benefit people, they may even start to feel sorry for what they've done to you. So you're not really getting back at them. You're blessing them in such a way, you're doing good to them in such a way that they feel like, oh, you know, I was such a jerk to you. And that may or may not be the response, but Jesus is saying this might and would happen, but you have to do this in a very tangible way. Here's what it looks like. Ready? These are just some examples, because I can't let you go just kind of with a nebulous no idea. Remember that coworker that you don't really like because they don't really like you? You have a combative coworker. Maybe you have a coworker whose values are totally different from yours, and they let you know it. You're a Christian, they're not, and they're always in your face about the fact that they don't like Christians. And that coworker, you go out after work and you see that coworker next to their car with their hood up and their car is broken down, and you know how to fix cars. Are you going to do that, I don't know if it's a 50s or 60s song, walk on by? No. What you're going to do is you're going to love your enemies and you're going to stop and help them fix their car. He's like, no, I'm not. Well, you should. Yes? That nasty neighbor that blows their leaves into your yard every year on purpose has surgery and they live alone. What should you do? You should be like, yeah. No, you should bring them a meal. The best one you make, not your worst. And if they have an allergy, you don't make that. Right? That spiteful family member you have, who's all over you all the time, they desperately need a ride to the doctor. And guess who's free that day? You are. And you have no excuse. But they were mean to me last week. Love your enemies. That arrogant teammate that gets under your skin, they can't play in the game because they don't have any shin guards, but you have an extra pair in your bag. What are you going to do? Oh, that's a shame. We're going to miss you out there. Serve your right to be so irresponsible. What are you going to do? I have an extra pair. Why? Because you're supposed to love your enemies. That Facebook person that's bitter towards you, they post the fact that they just lost their job, and you, in response to their bitterness that's been shown towards you week after week, you say back, it serves you right. No. Here's what you do. You say, here's a couple links to some job search websites that I have found helpful. Some of you are looking at me like, why would I do that? Because Jesus said to what? Agape your enemies. And he said it wasn't going to be easy. Even as you type it, your hands are going to start cramping up. I don't want to do this. That spouse who was overly critical against you in the morning, when they come home from work, we'll make it the husband. He was overly critical in the morning. When he comes home from work, he finds not a note on the table say, fend for yourselves, but he finds his favorite meal on the table. Wow. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, we're just rewarding their bad behavior. I'm just telling you what Jesus said to do. He said to do good to those who hate you. Oh, apparently Oscar just showed up. The theologian Oscar the Grouch said, be kind to unkind people. They need it the most. Jesus said, you love your enemies by doing something that benefits them. Secondly, speak the good you can to them and about them. We're talking about your words. Speak the good you can to them and about them with your words. It's important to get both of those in there. Speak the good you can to them and about them. This phrase is really important to look at. I'm going to unpack it in just a moment. But on purpose, I chose these words. Because speak the good you can, because sometimes you're going to have to look for it, right? You're going to have to look for the good. What is the good that you can speak to them and about them with your words? Jesus says in that verse, bless those who curse you. You need to know that in the Greek language, the word bless here is talking about a verbal commendation, a verbal approval. So what will you say to them? Well, sometimes the blessing is going to be stating something positive. So for a coworker that has been all over you and has been antagonistic, has opposed you, they get a promotion. You simply say to them, congratulations on your promotion. Because that's something you can say to them, something good you can say to them, that may be all you can say, that all you can muster out, but you say congratulations on your promotion. That teammate who's all about themselves and lets you know all the time how bad you are, they score a spectacular goal, and you say, hey, nice goal. You say, I don't want to say that. I know you don't. I know I don't. But Jesus said to do what? Bless those who curse you. That neighbor, that's still that same neighbor. They do their best to make your yard look bad. And for some reason, their yard looks really good today. The flowers look beautiful, and they're out, you know, dealing with their flowers. And you just yell over, hey, your flowers look great today. I'm looking in your faces. Some of you are still going, why would I do that? And you don't end that up by saying, your flowers look great today, and I'm saying this only because Jesus told me to. You just say, your flowers look great today. Now, if they don't look great, should you say they look great? But if they look good or great, tell them their flowers are great. Sometimes the blessing is going to be words of understanding. How do you talk to them? Sometimes it's just going to be saying to them, listen, I sense you maybe are a little bit upset today or what's going on in your life. You're just speaking good into them, into their lives. Sometimes your blessings will be words, are calming words. And even online, maybe someone's attacking you. And in response, your blessing words will be words of calm, not trying to join into the fray. Sometimes your words to them will be words about God when appropriate. Just praising God, just talking about God and taking the conversation off you and off of them. So that's how we should talk to them. How do we talk about them? Well, often we use words of disapproval, disappointment, disdain. I mean, do your kids at the dinner table hear you just ripping apart your boss, ripping apart the neighbor? Do you allow your kids to rip a teacher? To rip a teammate? Do you allow those things to happen for them to talk about them in a demeaning way? Someone that's hurt them, someone that's assaulted them, someone that's spoken against them, do you allow them to do that? The answer should be, we should not be allowing that to happen. Should be stepping in. Yes? Because if we allow this, if we do it or if we allow our kids to do it, they think that it's okay to do this when Jesus says, bless those who curse you. It's not just about showing the love, it's also about speaking it as well. It's been said, I don't know who started this, it's been around for a long time, if you can't find something nice to say, then say nothing at all. Now, I know some of you are like, when it comes to my enemies, I'm awful quiet at times. But there will be opportunities for you and I to say something nice. And I'm not saying we should ignore a problem. I'm not saying we should ignore a problem, but we should handle it the right way. Let me read this verse for you, it'll be on the screen. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Now, this verse is not saying that we shouldn't deal with this. It's just saying when someone does insult you, when someone does oppose you verbally, we shouldn't respond with the same types of things. Instead, pay them back with a what? With a blessing. Are you out of your mind? No. Why? Because this is what God has called you and I to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Do good with your actions. Bless with your words to them and about them. And I think maybe for some of you in this room, the struggle is not always what you say to them, it's what you say about them. Jesus says both of those things are part of it. So love your enemies through your actions, your words, and the last bold response is this. Talk to God about them and for them through your prayers. I need an outlet. I have to talk to somebody about my enemies. Whew! I mean, I'm not allowed to talk to other people behind their back. I'm not allowed to, you know, kind of put them down in front of my kids or my family. What am I going to do? I got to talk to somebody. Okay, here you go. Talk to God about them and for them. This sounds very biblical to do this type of thing, but the question is, what exactly does it look like to pray for your enemies? I want to discourage you from going to the Old Testament to look for information on how to pray for your enemies. Because in the book of Psalms, that's a different time, different setting. And here's a prayer that David prayed for his enemies that maybe some of you want to do, but you shouldn't. Here it is, Psalm 55:15. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. This is not the verse you're supposed to be quoting as you go to God in prayer for your enemies and about them. It's not what Jesus is talking about. So what does praying for your enemies look like? What does talking to God about them and for them look like? Listen to some examples. God, protect me as I encounter them. Could you pray that about an enemy? As I go to work today, protect me as I encounter them. Because if it's a boss, you're going to encounter them. If it's a neighbor, you're going to probably encounter them. God, guide my actions and attitudes as I interact with them. God, listen to this prayer. God, give me insight into where they are coming from. Wow. Is that praying about them and for them? God, help me to see this person through your eyes and your heart. God, intervene in areas of their life that may be contributing to their difficult behavior. God, help them to fully sense and experience your love and mercy. Here's a couple more prayers that we could pray. God, I pray for their sensitivity to repentance. And then probably the greatest prayer you could pray for your enemies if they're in this situation, God, draw them to yourself. If they have not met Jesus Christ, God, draw them to yourself. That type of praying for enemies is not easy. You know why it's not easy? Because it's not motivated by judgment or manipulation. You're appealing to God on a spiritual level for them. And I want you to know, it may take a long time to see any change in them. But guess what? It's not your timetable and it's not mine. I've also noticed that these prayers, these types of prayers, will often change you and me long before it changes them. Guess what? That's the point. Pray for those who mistreat you. It has been said, it's hard to hate someone you've been praying for. It's hard to hate someone you've been praying for. Really praying for. Not against, but praying for. So if you and I, if we choose to love our enemies through our actions, our words, and our prayers, there are some other significant things that we need to understand as we wrap this up. Because I want you to walk out understanding the full picture of this. So if we choose to love our enemies with our words and with our actions and with our prayers, there's some critical things we need to understand. Here, first of all, is the reality of loving your enemies. Here's the reality. Ready? It's in the Bible. Expect nothing in return. I guess if I was an inspirational, motivational speaker, you're not supposed to end with this kind of a downer thing. But this is the reality of it. If you and I do this, don't expect anything in return. Don't expect some band to come out and go, oh, way to go, start playing, you know, hurrah for you. And don't expect people to fall down on their knees at work and go, you know, I've been so terrible to you. I'm so sorry. Don't expect that. How do I know that this is the case? Look down in your Bibles again. Listen to the words of Jesus. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? That being said, it's not so hard to lend to somebody if you know they're going to pay you back. That's pretty easy. Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. I know this is not kind of the way that you're supposed to challenge people, but if we only do it because we want something back, we'll quit pretty quickly. Don't expect anything in return. Now, I do want to end on a positive note. I do believe there are some really great benefits of loving your enemies, because it says in several passages when we do this that God will reward us. He will bless us. But there are a couple benefits of doing this. And they have nothing to do with whether they respond to you or not. Here's the first benefit. You'll be showing others a picture of God's love. When you do this, When I do this, when you love your enemies, you're showing a picture of God's love. Think about this. God's love and mercy towards you was not earned or deserved. Correct? It was not earned or deserved. But he loved you anyways. He loved me anyways. The Bible says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you and I love our enemies, we're showing a picture of God's love. Look at this quote. You cannot comprehend the deepest love God has for you until you realize that he has the same love for the person or people you most despise. You are doing an unbelievable supernatural thing when you choose to love your enemies. A second benefit is this. You may, it doesn't always happen, but you may win them over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't that be incredible that after maybe years of abuse and you responding in the most loving way you can, a coworker or a boss gives their life to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be unbelievable? Is it possible, folks? Yes, and one of the ways that facilitates that is if you and I, on a regular basis, try to love our enemies. And I want you to know, your enemies may be occasional, or they may be ongoing. It really kind of fluctuates. But here's the bottom line as we end. Love your enemies. Or as some of you like to say it, love your enemies. Listen to this final statement, and then I have a video that I want just to wrap up. And just, there are no words in the video, but let it sink in. But let me make this statement. There will come a time, I believe this, for you and for me. There will come a time in many instances when the person who opposes you, the person who has misused you, the person who has gossiped about you, the person who has been unkind to you, there will come a time when you will have the opportunity to either sink them or love them through your words, your actions, and your prayers. The question is, will you choose to love your enemies?